the privileges of doing praise and worship is the ability to come early in the morning to church. And the Bible speaks a lot about the morning and praise. Psalm 143, verse 8 says, "Let me experience your faithful love in the morning." Lamentations 3:23 says, "His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." This next song talks about the morning, inspiring songs of praise. So let's sing this together, "Your Name." Song is a song we haven't done in a while, but it's a newer song, "Grace."
That leads Good morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that way. Just want to welcome you here on a beautiful Mother's Day morning. Josiah kind of stole the verse that I was going to read this morning, but we're going to do it again. Last week, Mike preached a powerful message that really kind of transformed my thinking on mourning and what it means to mourn as a believer in Jesus Christ, and that it's okay if life isn't always just one of smiles and, just joy. But we desire to be a people of mourning for our sin and the sins of others around us. My mind went to, "Great is thy faithfulness," from Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is a book of just mourning. But here in the middle of it, in chapter 3, we see this paragraph. Yet I will call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I invite the ushers to come forward. This morning's offering is for pastoral support. Joe, as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the leaders that have gone before us here. Father, and I pray for Mike and I. As we lead Dayton, I pray that we would be people that lead by example, by service, by servanthood. Lord, I pray that we would be humble, gracious, quick to hear, and quick to receive what your Spirit has for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In your green hymnal, "The Zion's Praises," please turn to number 631. Number 631. Lo, mi, so.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare us a version of his. When we all
This morning, we're excited to have Evan and Cambry with us this morning. One of the best ways I know Evan is that he makes me feel very small, which I like. All right. They are going to be telling us about some mission work that they are preparing to do. And we as a church desire to support them in our prayers, in our energies, and with our attention. So thank you for being here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Evan and Cambry. I pray that as they share about the work that they are going to be doing, that they would be filled with your Spirit and that we could, as a church, be behind them with full gust because of what we've heard this morning. Father, we thank you for those that you call out to go to other nationalities, other people groups around the world. I pray that we would learn from their example in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks for having us this morning. It really is an honor to be here. Cambry, you probably recognize her more than you recognize me. Cambry's folks go here, Dale and Marge Martin. Happy Mother's Day, Marge. We're really grateful to be here, and we're just going to share a little bit, starting off, about what we're doing, the ministry we're working with. It's a place called Betel, which is the Spanish translation of Beth-El, meaning house of God. It was started in Spain in the late 80s, and since then it's spread to over 100 cities in 20 different countries. From a quote directly from the website, yeah, there's going to be some England English in here, so the spelling is going to be a little weird, but it says, Betel UK is an independent Christian charity, charity means nonprofit, for men, women, and families affected by drug and alcohol addiction and homelessness. Through work, well-being, and worship, we restore broken lives.
Yeah, so as missionaries going to England as our field, we wanted to know what are these people like. So this is just a statistic that shows in England, about 60% of the people would consider themselves culturally Christian, at least. We're actually going to be serving in a larger city, Birmingham is the way that they say it. I get mixed up because it's Birmingham here, so I always mix it up. But the numbers will be a little bit different. Since we'll be in a larger city, there won't be as many believers, but we're pulling people from all over England to come into our centers, so this is the number that we really want to look at. Yeah, so you might wonder how it works. This is just kind of a step-by-step of a new resident coming into the program. So they're going to be lovingly accepted and paired with someone who's known as a responsible. This person is somebody who's been a new resident at some point. They've already gone through the process, and they actually stay with the new person for the first 2 weeks of the program. So they're with them constantly. If they need to go to the bathroom, they have to stand outside the door. It's pretty intense. And then hopefully the resident will recover physically from their drug or alcohol of choice. Through daily worship and prayer, they're introduced to the gospel. A resident begins to work in one of the Betel-operated businesses, and we'll talk about those in a second. With discipline, work, and discipleship, the resident grows in responsibility, and together with their leaders, the resident seeks the future, the Lord's will for their future, either within Betel or after Betel.
So people aren't just coming from nowhere. They're coming from families, usually. And one of the really nefarious things about drug and alcohol addiction is that it breaks families apart, and especially the effects on the children of these addicts is really terrible. But one of the wonderful things is when we get to see families reunited because the Lord has restored a person and they get to have their kids come and live with them. So this is kind of a little bit of a, gives you kind of a little bit of a picture of how many people have children when they're coming in. And yeah, I guess that's that thing. In addition, people come from a place. Most of them are homeless before they walk into the doors of Betel. You see 54% were homeless or had unstable housing. Maybe they were bouncing between shelters and things of that nature. But a further 16% before coming in maybe weren't homeless directly before coming in but had experienced homelessness in the past. So drugs and alcohol really combine well to put a person on the street and leave them feeling incredibly hopeless.
Yeah, so there's a high percentage of people who are addicted to alcohol. The two main drugs that people would be addicted to are cocaine or heroin, and oftentimes people will be addicted to multiple alcohol and drug. And then we see that the highest percentage of new entries is actually in their 30s to 40s. And I think this correlates with the fact that, is it drugs?
Alcohol.
Alcohol kills, no, go ahead.
Sorry. So this correlates strangely with the fact that alcohol tends to let people live a little bit longer. If you're an addict to a harder drug of something, harder drug or something like that, you're probably not making it into the 30s and 40s category that we're seeing. So that's why alcohol makes up a larger percentage. There's a correlation here.
All right, and this is just an overview of the last 27 years. Battelle in the UK started in 1996, so this goes all the way up until 22. The numbers, this is just the number of residents, so the numbers steadily increased pretty much up until 2020. Because of COVID, the numbers split in half. The government in the UK was able to put homeless people up in hotels, and because of that extra layer of safety, people are actually able to maintain their addictions. So, I mean, we're sad that there's still so many numbers, but we are happy that the number seems to be growing. In the last couple years, there's more people coming to receive help. And then Battelle centers with the same model and similar businesses exist across England and Scotland. This map shows different areas where Battelle centers are. The very top logo is actually in Scotland, and then the very bottom logo is where we're going to be living in Birmingham. So here's just a photo of some of the different houses. The one in the center there says, "Have faith in God," and that's the home in Scotland.
Yeah, we got to actually spend a few months as a short-term kind of a venture to see if this was the right move for us, the beginning of 2020, and we spent a couple months living in the house on the top right. We had that whole place to ourselves. It was like a mansion.
All right, and then in Birmingham, where we're going, there's a new headquarters building. It's been an idea for many years, but just in the last couple years, it's come to be. So actually, on June 19th, 2021 is the day that the cafe opened. Within the headquarters building, there's a cafe that I'll be working in. There's offices that I'll also be working in. The church meets there, and it's still in progress. So they're currently working on a soft play area and a hair salon.
So this kind of transitioned well into the business. We made this PowerPoint well. There are several businesses that the men and women work in. These two are two particularly close to my heart. They have to do with furniture. The men and women take in antique and old and broken apart wood furniture, and they restore it. It's a beautiful image of what's happening to them, and they then sell it and deliver it all across the UK. And then the one on the other side is Battelle UK Furniture. It's a lot like Mercy House in Harrisonburg, secondhand furniture where people will go and pick up the stuff from donors, take it back to the shop, it's sold, and then they deliver it. And I'm going to spend most of my time driving a delivery truck over there on the wrong side of the road, which is an adventure, let me tell you. In addition, they in their businesses, they do something called gardens. That's what we would in America call a backyard. They can do anything in your backyard short of putting a roller coaster in it. They have quite a number of really skilled laborers. And in addition, England takes their trees very seriously. They're an island, and if everybody was cutting down trees willy-nilly, they'd have no trees pretty quick. So there's quite a lot of certification you need to legally work with trees to be a lumberjack over there in the UK, and Battelle are fully certified to do that.
And then Rising Cafe is the one that's more dear to my heart because that's where I'll be working a lot. There's three different cafes across England, one in Birmingham in the headquarters building, as I said, one in Lincoln and Hexham, which are a little farther north, but I'll be baking in the cafe. And that's a photo of the Birmingham Cafe during lunch hour. And then this is a photo of the Lincoln Cafe, which we actually both had a chance to work at. I actually got to spend a day taking photos of their cafe. And here's some beautiful coffee that they make.
Hope you all had
wonderful
breakfast.
Wonderful food. All right, and then also within the headquarters building that I showed you a little bit before is a new expression within Battelle called Infinite Arts. Let me just read this. Infinite Arts is a new arts performance training and fitness suite that boldly combines a fully equipped dance studio and 250-seat black box theater. The dream is to make the arts training accessible and affordable to Birmingham's most under-resourced communities. So it really is going to be a way to reach out to the community around them as well.
Just this last year, residents put on a program where the resident themselves would write a script telling their story, their history of coming out of addiction and being redeemed by the Lord. And then they starred in it and performed in it. And this is the curtain call for that. It was such a beautiful thing. We performed it for a group of dignitaries who care about Battelle a lot in the UK, and everybody was weeping by the end because it's just such a beautiful series of stories about God's transforming love.
And then in conclusion, there was a survey taken in 2021. So of 144 individuals surveyed who were there for at least 18 months, 97% reported freedom from drugs and alcohol dependence, which is like almost 100% success. 82% are in employment, most using skills learned in Battelle. 91% claimed improvement in family relationships during and since Battelle. 62% went on to further education or skills training, and 75% are still involved in church or another Christian organization. So the numbers are very promising.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's a brief update. I'm going to go up there now and start talking about not just what they do, but I really believe that there's a reason why they do it. Yeah. Let's pause for a moment and pray as we open up the Word and hear what the Lord has to share with us about this thing. Jesus, we invite you to come and inhabit this place with your presence. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying to us, that you would give us eyes to see things that you want to show us, that the word might become clear. Would you allow me to speak nothing but the words that you want me to speak? And anything that I say that is not meant to be said, would you filter it out by the power of your Spirit? God, you are here, and we are with you. Let us be present in this moment. In your name we pray. Amen. So Battelle, like I think any ministry anywhere, is about people. It's about helping people to realize that there is a God who really deeply cares about them, and really loves them, like really loves them, really loves us. And the people in Battelle that we're going to go serve have been so neglected by the rest of the world. I think a lot of times we think of addicted people, of addicts, as kind of they got themselves into the issue. They started doing the thing that they knew was wrong. And I mean, they should have seen it coming, right? Addiction just happens. But the reality is that while they were probably hurting before and they chose the one wrong thing, at some point they stopped being able to make a choice. They stopped being able to choose on their own. And so I want us to kind of have that in our minds as we read the scripture today. We're going to read in Mark 12. If you have a Bible, feel free to open it up. We're going to go in Mark 12, verse 13 to 17. This is kind of where we're going to launch from today. It says, so Jesus had Jesus was having a conversation with some Pharisees and Herodians. Herodians are Greek Jews, ethnically Greek, but religiously Jewish. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test?
"Bring me a denarius, and let me look at it." And they brought him one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. If you've been around the faith for a while, you've probably heard that story before, and it gets weird because it's talking about taxes, and nobody really likes to talk about money in church because it's uncomfortable. Don't worry, we're not missionaries here to ask for your money. But I want to zero in not on this conversation necessarily, but the content of the conversation. See, Hebrews were raised in a way that they would have all been taught as children, not necessarily math or science or English, well, definitely not English, not necessarily math or science or language, but they would have been taught the scripture. So they've got their minds from the time they're children steeped like tea, like a tea bag in water, steeped in the scripture, so that when they're adults, they're just full of the Bible. They're just full of the Old Testament. And I think that's why at the end we see that sentence, and they marveled at him. I don't know about you guys. Maybe we've heard it long enough that repetition made it lose its meaning a little bit, but it doesn't seem weird to say, give Caesar what's his, give God what's his. That kind of seems right, right? It seems right to give to Caesar the things that would naturally be his, and then give to God the things that would naturally be God's. But I think the reason they marveled has to do with the fact that they all had the same background within them. They all had the same scripture that they were steeped in, and I want to go to it. So if you'll follow me again, we're going to turn left a bunch of pages, probably to page 2 of your Bible, Genesis 1. Sorry, yeah, Genesis 1, verse 27. So we all know what Genesis 1 looks like a little bit. It's the creation story. It's how we all got here. It's our understanding of the things that we see around us, the things that we see when we look up, what we look down, and when we look in, and when we look out. This is how we understand we all got here. But the Hebrew nation that first received the scripture, Moses wrote this, they're not just sitting by themselves on the earth. There's other neighboring countries surrounding them, and each neighboring country has a story like Genesis of its own. And a lot of them are really violent. A lot of them are really aggressive, and it has to do with two gods duking it out and fighting, and one of them wins, and he tears the other one apart and makes earth out of him. And the drops of blood hit the ground and grow up and they turn into humans. But nowhere do humans receive any sort of value in their life. Nowhere in any of the creation narratives, any of the creation stories of any of these neighboring countries are humans thought of as significant or valuable. Most of them are just kind of a weird accident that happened and suddenly there's all these little creatures running around the earth. But now we see Genesis 1, 27. It's the culmination of all of this creation story. And Moses writes here, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him." Him meaning humanity. "Male and female, he created them," meaning Adam and Eve. This is scandalous. And any nation walking around the desert, these Bedouins living in the Middle East, ancient Mesopotamia, would have read this story and been scandalized. Because who thinks God cares about them? None of their neighboring countries would have. This is utterly unique in all of human history. In every account that we have, historians tell us the gods did not like the people. And here we have a god, this God named Yahweh, saying, "Not only do I like these people, but I made them to look like me. I made them to bear my image." And so the question that ought to be asked is, what does it mean to bear God's image? What do you What do you think it means inside of your own head? Think about it for a second. What have you been taught maybe by teachers, by pastors at church? What does it mean to be created in God's image? I think we all have some sort of maybe underlying idea that it means something important and that it's probably what separates us from like animals and plants, and we're not those, we're something different. Maybe we walk on 2 feet, but I don't know. I don't know if you've ever given it some serious thought. What is it that makes us different from everything else out there? And I think one of the things that is clear as you read Scripture, especially as you read the creation narrative, the creation story, the end of that in 31, Genesis 1:31, it says, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." God stopped creating. God said no to more creation. God limited himself. And I think we can understand there, we can pull out of the text that this is one of the things it means to be created in the image of God. We, as humans, have the capacity to say no. I mean, anybody with a 2-year-old knows that they can say no, right? Terrible twos? I don't know. I don't have any kids. I can't really talk. So we hear a lot about people in Scripture. We read a lot about a lot of different stories and a lot of different humans living their lives the way that they see fit and not limiting themselves in any sort of way. But if we reach back into Peter, Peter has some really serious language when he talks about what it means. He's talking about the people in Sodom, this evil town that God had to wipe off the face of the earth. He says, "But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction." That's really serious language. That means that if you don't know how to say no, you are as good as an animal. That doesn't feel great. That doesn't feel great at all. I mean, if you think about what an animal does, an animal never says no. If you've ever put a treat, some of you have trained your dogs well to put a treat on their nose, but and the dog doesn't grab it. But man, if you give an animal food and you tell them not to eat it, the moment you turn your back, that dog's eating that food. The dog has something within itself that it cannot deny. And there's something of that in all of us. There's something of that need to say yes to the thing that's in front of us that we're born with. I don't know how most of you got here today. We'll probably buy a car. But I don't know what most of your histories are. There's a decent chance that you were born in the valley, that you were born in Virginia, at least, or maybe born in the States, or maybe born in the world, probably born in the world. But the deepest reality about us is that when Genesis 1 happened and the humans took the apple from the snake and we said we want this thing over what God has for us, we as humanity are now born slaves. Slaves who cannot say no to the thing that's in front of us, to the urges within us. And I can't help but wonder if there's an area where each of us is a bit enslaved still. Where do we have no ability to say no? I think for my generation, it's right here in the phone. We have these multinational, multi-billion-dollar companies doing their very best to make it so that we cannot put these things down. Maybe it's that second piece of pie. You just can't say no. And that's a joke, like a restaurant. You can't say no to this pie, or you can't say no to this barbecue sandwich, or whatever it might be. But there is a thing within us that is alive and ravenous and hungry, and it will drive us to our death if we let it. That's what's happening to these addicts that we're going to go work with at Battelle. Somewhere in them is this thing, and usually it's taken over their whole being, that they cannot say no. And the most nefarious thing is something that at some point you stop being able to say no, and you stop being able to wish you could say no. You're just stuck. This is what happened when sin entered our world. We were all born into something. We were all born with an illness in us. And it's deeper than your Mennonite roots. It's deeper than your American roots. And your family may have been the deepest followers of Christ, but you're still born on the same level playing field that the rest of us are. We're all born on the same place. So I wonder if today we might take just a moment and close our eyes and invite the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit to search within us to see where we may or may not be able to say no to something. So I'd invite you to close your eyes with me. Holy Spirit, come and open up our hearts, search our heart, that we might be known by you, we might see what you see within us. If we go back and think for just a moment to the story that we started this all with, I promise it's connected. See, Jesus was talking to these men, these Pharisees and these Herodians who have an understanding of what it means to be created in the image of God, or at least something in their head, they understand it. And when he asks them to bring him a coin, I happen to have a penny in my, I promise this wasn't rehearsed, I have a penny in my pocket. There's a face on this coin, which means it has a certain identity to it. The coin that Jesus would have been handed would have belonged to an economic system of Rome, the overpowering group of people who were taking over Israel and making life miserable at the time. And their cash would have had the Roman Caesar's face on it. Everything in their life was dominated by Caesar, except for who they were as people. Because he said, give to Caesar what Caesar's, this penny, this coin, it's got his face on it. But you give to God what is God's. He wasn't talking about anything financial. He was talking about them as individuals. You, Dayton Mennonite Church, you have God's image on you. Give to God what is God's. Give to him yourself, this image, this capacity to say no, to limit yourself, to be a creative being who is not limited, but chooses to limit itself. Give yourselves to the Lord this morning. If you haven't, there's all kinds of chances. The pastors would love to talk to you if you've never made a distinct choice to surrender your life and your existence to Jesus. And I want to kind of close a little bit this morning by reading what God says about himself. This is Moses coming with a second set of tablets after he smashed the first ones, and he says, "And the Lord passes before him, and the Lord himself says, Yahweh, Yahweh, which is his name, I am that I am, I am that I am, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." This is who this God is. This is the God in whose image you have all been created. This is the God who created you knowing that you would be born into a world where you would immediately lose an understanding of what it means to look like him and have his image. And this is the God that would invite you in the form of Jesus to surrender yourself to him again. So if there's an area that we were sitting here earlier in quiet and you heard the Lord say, this is something that you haven't surrendered to me yet. This is a place where you have no capacity to say no. If you heard something, I would invite you, as we sing a couple of songs, to open your heart that the Lord might do a work in you by the power of his Holy Spirit, that he might free you from the slavery that you're in. He might make you his image bearer in a more clear and beautiful way. So I want to close finally by giving you a benediction into our singing. This is from 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be all the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Evan. Thank you for that powerful message, and bless your efforts in Battelle. Please turn to number 527 in the Zion's Praises again. All the way my Savior leads me. Number 527. Know me.
Number 713, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Do me so. Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea.
Thanks again, Evan and Cambry, for bringing and sharing with us in that way. There are a few announcements that I would like to bring to your attention. First is that Lois and Ruth Ann will be going tomorrow evening to the jail. That is a ministry that we as a church desire to hold high in regards when it comes to prayer and our desire and commitment to ministering to those who are incarcerated in our community. Also, on Tuesday evening, there'll be a bridal shower for Corey Simmons, Brett's future wife. So we're excited about that. Well, ladies are the ones that are invited, but I guess I'm excited for that as well. Listen up if you are part of Bible school. And if you're not part of Bible school, consider being part of Bible school. If you have been contacted and agreed to teaching or have any other part of responsibility, next Sunday we will be meeting after the church service somewhere towards the back. I'm not sure if it'll be the library or over in the classrooms in the back. Also, next Sunday evening is testimony night, and if you have not been to one of those, I strongly encourage you to come. Please bring finger foods and desserts of such to share as we hear what God has done, becoming image bearers of Christ. That's not always a clean process. And hearing the testimony of those from our congregation that have experienced God and his work in their life as they submit to him. I think we will pray now, a morning prayer, and then we will have a special time for mothers after that. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for those among us that you have called to go out into other people groups, into different areas of Harrisonburg, different areas of Rockingham County, different parts of the world. Father, we lift them up. We pray for Philip and Betsy, that you would be near them, that they would know your presence, that they would be empowered by your Spirit, that you would give them spiritual fruit where they are, and that they would know that you are with them and that our prayers are with them as well. Pray for Evan and Cambry as they prepare to go, Lord. Just make the path smooth for them as they look for an apartment and transportation and friends and all that as they get there, Lord. May you just direct their paths, make their way straight as they go there. Even now, begin the work in the hearts of those that they'll be ministering to, whether it's at the coffee shop, whether it's building furniture, whether it's mentoring or ministering to addicts. Lord, may you be preparing them even now. Give those among us hope, Lord, that have no hope of overcoming addiction. I pray for those here this morning, Lord, that struggle with addiction, that struggle with saying no, whether it's substance, whether it's our minds, whether it's in our actions, Lord, may you work in our hearts. May we not be okay with moving another day forward without giving that to you, Father. And I thank you for that reminder this morning. I pray for Ruth Ann and Lois as they go to jail on Monday evening, Lord. I pray that the women would sign up, that it would be a time that has been directed by you, and that they would be sponges ready to hear of your transforming work that can happen in their lives. Father, we pray for Vacation Bible School as it's coming up. Sometimes things that happen every year can be just a box to check, Lord, but we desire this to be a powerful ministry within the community used to bring children and their parents into the knowing and loving knowledge of Jesus Christ and his salvation. So may that be the purpose this summer as we prepare for Bible school. Father, we thank you for the mothers among us, whether they're biological mothers, whether they're mothers in their actions, in their wisdom. We pray that you would be giving among us mothers that have purpose, that are on their knees praying, that are interceding on behalf of the children and those children that are in their care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.